How do you make an impact on your world? You know, you think about it, how do famous people become famous? How do those who have an impact upon the world rise to the point of impact? I think of Dr. Martin Luther King Jr. His father was an assistant pastor. He stood up for civil rights. He stood against segregation and discrimination, which no doubt had an effect on Martin Luther King Jr. He was a sensitive, motivated child. At the age of 11, he took piano and violin lessons, but he had a keen interest in English and in history. And from there, he grew, he developed, and he had a profound impact upon the black community and even the culture in which we live now. How did that happen? I think of Abraham Lincoln. He was born in a log cabin on Sinking Spring Farm in Hodgenville, Kentucky, which that's probably not how they pronounce it down there. But his father was a farmer, cabinet maker, carpenter. However, Abe disliked hard labor associated with the farm and enjoyed reading. However, he did become very adept at wielding an axe, and he became a championship wrestler at the age of 21. He was largely self-educated and ultimately became the 16th president of the United States. And it was through under his administration, through his leadership, that the slaves were freed. And we could go on with other examples, but my question is, how do folks like them get to the point of having a tremendous impact upon the world around them? I submit that they did so by being faithful to the moment and the opportunities afforded to them. You know, we're hearing about some awesome revivals taking place on numerous campuses around the Midwest and beyond. Over the past several weeks, Asbury, Cedarville, Lee, and other universities. And it's come about, from what I understand, in part because the college-age generation, Generation Z, has a desire to be a part of something bigger than themselves. Isn't that awesome to think about that? That it's not about them, it's about being something big, about being a part of something bigger than themselves. That ought to challenge our hearts, because it's not about us. It's about what God is doing through us. And I think that's the vision that these young folks think about when they think about the impact that they can have on the world around them. It's not about them. It's about what God can do through them. And these revivals, if these revivals are to have a lasting impact, and I pray that they will, it's going to depend upon whether those who are impacted by this revival will be faithful to the moment and carry forth the impact as they have opportunity, regardless to whether they get any accolades or any attention from all this or not. And I really think that that's what Jesus was speaking to when he was preaching the Sermon on the Mount. Take your Bibles, if you're not already there, turn to Matthew chapter 5. And he's just given his introduction by way of the Beatitudes. And he's preaching this greatest sermon that's ever been preached. And he tells his disciples in Matthew chapter 5, verses 14 through 16 is our focus here this morning. He says, "You," speaking to his disciples, "you are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all in the house. In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father who is in heaven." In verse 14, he's again speaking to his disciples, and he says, "You," and the idea here is that you and you only are the light of the world. There is no other light available to the world except God working through his people. You and you only are the light of the world. He's speaking about how to have an impact and an influence on the world around you. He's speaking to those who have the light of the Lord Jesus in their lives as a result of their salvation. They shine brightly, the title of our message today. And it is only because of the salvation that is possible through the Lord Jesus Christ that you can shine brightly. When you realize that you are a sinner, and as we said last week and we say often, we're just beggars who found food. And we found that spiritual food in Jesus Christ, and we want others to know about that food, so we tell others. But we have come to realize that we're sinners, and we need salvation through Jesus Christ who died in our place. We deserve eternal death, right? And he died in our place. It's a substitutionary atonement, all right? He is the one who could atone for our sins. And he was buried, he died, was buried, and rose again the third day according to the scriptures, proving that he was the one who could do that on your behalf and mine. And so we surrender to that, coming to him in true salvation and say, God, I am yours. I surrender to you. I can't do this on my own. I need Jesus. And as a result of that, then our light shines brightly to the world around us. And the encouragement here is to function as the light that you were lit to be. You have been lit. As a believer, you have the light of the Lord Jesus in you. Function as the light you were lit to be. Shine brightly. Shine brightly. And there's a global aspect to this, in that you and I are we are lights to the world, right? The world around us, and whenever, in the moment, wherever we have opportunity, we are to shine. As we think of the possibility of impacting the world, we think of the world around us. Again, as you have opportunity to those around you, but also through our missionaries, we think of the missionary impact that we have worldwide. We have missionaries here at FBC all around the world. And when they're here, we want to hear from them. We want to hear what God is doing in and through them. We think of the Rudolphs over in Ukraine and how God is using them. They had to pull out because a year ago, as we know, Russia invaded Ukraine, and they're in Poland now, but they're having an impact on that world. And you, because of your prayers and our financial support, are having an impact on the people in that region. And we have Jack Jung over in South Korea. We have Mike Nichols, who ministers to other missionaries throughout the world. We have the Stevens in Southern Ohio, ministering to rural churches in Southern Ohio. Through our missionaries, we have a worldwide impact. But it can't be that we just trust the missionaries to do the work we should do. We expect them to have an impact on their world where they are. But if we expect that of them, then that needs to be true of us, right? We need to be doing the work of missions right here, wherever we are, wherever you are, with your family, your friends, our community, your community, whatever, wherever that may be. Take advantage of the opportunities afforded to you. Be faithful to that. And as a result, you have an impact. You have an impact, and you trust God for the results. You, verse 14, are the light of the world. A city on a hill cannot be hidden, nor do people light a lamp and put it under a basket, but on a stand, and it gives light to all the house. Your light, your influence, your testimony for Jesus is not to be hidden. The more visible, the more obstructed, the more lofty the light is, the more effective it is. We don't hide it, right? We don't keep it down low. Our light is not like theater lighting, where you have lights down the aisle there, just so that it's down low and it just kind of lights, you know, just enough so that you don't trip and fall. No, you know, just like these lights, they're lifted high so everybody can see. That's the picture that we have here. As to you and I, as we go into our world, that we shine brightly in the dark recesses of this world. And the light here, according to this passage, is the good works that you do toward men, toward others, that they may see evidence of godliness in your life. Your good works are representative of Christ-likeness. He just came through the Beatitudes of verses 3 through 12. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the meek. Blessed are those who are persecuted. The Beatitudes are a encapsulation of Christ-likeness. You don't call attention to yourself, to your good deeds. Those good deeds, those works are evidence of Christ working in you. Your good works are of God. They're not of you. He's the source of your light, a result of salvation, the work of God in your life. And that light is your good works that resulted from salvation. And you simply put into practice the word of God. You do a deed, you sow the seed, right? And we think of the likes of Carrie. She just simply gave an invitation. And Diana responded, right? How is it that she gained a hearing, And Diana responded, you do the deed, you sow the seed. And you take advantage of those opportunities around you as you shine brightly. So you shine brightly to your friends, to your family, shine brightly to your neighbors, to your classmates. I don't know what they call the PTO. They used to call it PTA, Parent Teacher Association. As you go to those, you shine brightly. You shine brightly at work. You shine brightly to your boss, to your coworkers, to the people around you. As you make an impact, you just do the deed. You sow the seed. Shine brightly to the world. And that's a challenge there, verses 14 and 15, but I really want to focus on verse 16 today. The emphasis of today is the end of this passage. It says in verse 16, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and give glory to God, your Father, who is in heaven. Here's your take-home thought today, and that is, the brighter you shine for Jesus, the greater God is glorified. The brighter you shine for Jesus, the greater God is glorified. I want to look at some encouraging considerations here. The first one is, a relationship with God reflects the glory of God. A relationship with God reflects the glory of God. The only way to have a relationship with God is through Jesus Christ and His great salvation, as we enumerated earlier. We discussed that. We show it's through the death, burial, and resurrection of Christ. It's the surrender to Jesus. My friend, if you're here this morning and you've never trusted Christ as your Savior, you're not certain that you have eternal life, we want to shine brightly with that message to you to come to Jesus in repentance and faith. That's our message, and we want that for you. The text says, your Father who is in heaven. That they would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. This indicates a close relationship. This is the first of 15 references in the Sermon on the Mount concerning that kind of a relationship with God. He is referred to as your Father, our Father, my Father. Now, this was a new concept. This was a new concept to the Jews in Jesus' day. They hadn't heard anything like this. In fact, keep your finger here and go back to Exodus, all right? Exodus chapter 19. This is often how they would view God. Now, it's not the only way God is portrayed in the Old Testament, but I think this was the emphasis that was impressed upon them in their day. Exodus chapter 19, verse 9. This is when Moses had led the people out of Egypt. They crossed the Red Sea. They were down at Mount Sinai where Moses received the law. He's getting ready to receive the law. Exodus 19:9. And the Lord said to Moses, "Behold, I am coming to you in a thick cloud that the people may hear when I speak to you and may also believe you forever." When Moses told the words of the people to the Lord said to Moses, "Go to the people and consecrate them today and tomorrow, and let them wash their garments and be ready for the third day. For on the third day, the Lord will come down on Mount Sinai in the sight of all the people, and you shall set limits for the people all around, saying, 'Take care not to go up into the mountain or touch it, the edge of it. Whoever touches the mountain shall be put to death. No hand shall touch him, but he shall be stoned or shot. Whether beast or man, he shall not live. When the trumpet sounds a long blast, they shall come up to the mountain.'" Verse 16. "On the morning of the third day, there were thunders and lightnings and a thick cloud on the mountain and a very loud trumpet blast, so that all the people in the camp trembled. Then Moses brought the people out of the camp to meet God, and they took their stand at the foot of the mountain. Now Mount Sinai was wrapped in smoke because the Lord had descended on it in fire. The smoke of it went up like the smoke of a kiln, and the whole mountain trembled greatly. And as the sound of the trumpet grew louder and louder, Moses spoke, and God answered him in the thunder. And the Lord came down on Mount Sinai to the top of the mountain. And the Lord called Moses to the top of the mountain, and Moses went up." And here you have, my friend, a frightening scenario as they were witnessing the holiness, the grandeur, the majesty of Almighty God. Whew, right? You know, it's like, oh my goodness. Now go back to Matthew 5:16. And Jesus says, "Let your light so shine before others that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." Wow. What a contrast. Here, he's gone from, and again, we're not saying that he changed. It's just that the relationship changes here. When you come to God in salvation through Jesus Christ, he is now not just a frightening, fearsome God, though in some respects he is that way, but now he's your heavenly Father. A familial relationship with God. And I'm here, I tell you, when you realize that, that will affect your worship. To think that when we come together and our praise team stands up here and faithfully rehearsed and have planned the service and everything, that they are leading us before, as we say, the throne of grace. There's no way we even deserve to stand before this Almighty God that was described back in Genesis 19. And yet, because of grace, through Jesus Christ, we can look to him as our heavenly Father. It has an impact on our worship. How can we just have any kind of a ho-hum worship, but we have an exuberant, heartfelt worship as we stand before him and worship and praise him for who he is? It has an impact on our worship. It affects your personal time with him so that you're not just reading the Bible to get through at a certain pace, or, man, I got to read through the Bible a year and I'm 10 chapters behind. I got to hurry up and read all these chapters. I do that kind of thing. I mean, I like to set a goal to read through the Bible or read through certain parts of the Bible at a certain time. But, my friend, don't miss your relationship with God in those moments. That as you go to his word, this is yes, Almighty God who wants a relationship with you, and he's speaking to you through his word. so that that time with God is not ho-hum. It's transformed. Because God, what do you have for me here today as I hear from you? As your Father speaks to you through his word. The almighty, omnipotent God of all creation is now your heavenly Father. How awesome is that? You know, there are many things that bring glory to God. Just who he is, his essence, who he is his glory, his love, his patience, his omnipotence, his omnipresence, his omniscience, his sovereignty, his grace, his mercy, his faithfulness. Those bring glory to God. His creation brings him glory. His sovereignty, the fact that he's in control of all things, it brings glory to God. His word brings him glory. In Psalm 138, verse 2, he is exalted above all things, his name and his word. His great salvation brings glory to God. That's to the glory of God. God figured it out, right? How could a sinful, sin-sick individual stand before a holy God? God figured it out, and he provided salvation through Jesus. That's the only way. There is no other way of salvation but through Jesus. And God provided that. That brings glory to God. His church brings glory to God, his people. And in this context, good works that result from a relationship with God glorify him. Philippians 2, verse 13, it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. And again, this brings us to our 2023 emphasis. Our desire is to bring glory to God by way of evangelism, to show Christ, to show Jesus as indispensable to the world around us, to make Jesus known. And I want to encourage you with the thought that your efforts of showing Jesus by your kindnesses, by your invitations, by your gospel conversations, by moving up and moving in to accommodate those who may be coming in as our guests to say, hey, we want you here. We're going to provide a way for you to be here. Those are all opportunities of shining your light brightly as you reach out, because it's not about us. It's not about our creature comforts. It's about our opportunity, even here, to shine brightly. We want others to see the love of God in us. He is our heavenly Father. He loved us in such a way that he provided that salvation so that we are joint heirs with Jesus. Right? And we want others to know of that. And when they come here, we want others to see that in us. Right? That's why we do what we do here as a church and ministry. And we're willing to say, hey, I'll tell you, here, you can have my seat. Here, I'll scoot over, or I'll scoot back, or whatever needs to be done, because we want to shine brightly here as a church and ministry so that others see Christ in us. And then, as we go from here, that they may see our good works and praise our Father in heaven. Just this last week, we had 15 invitations and 4 gospel conversations. Amen? Amen? So we praise God. God is working in and through you. And that I hope that's exciting for you. I continue to say that's exciting for me. I just want to encourage you that God works through us. We're instruments in his hands. We're just conduit. We're just pipes, and we just sow the seed by doing the deed and let others see God Christ in us. Here's another encouraging consideration. You see, first of all, that a relationship with God reflects the glory of God. But next we see that God desires a relationship with others as well. God desires a relationship with others. In verse 16, again, it says, in the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and that they, we understand that, would give glory to your Father who is in heaven. God desires others to see your good works for what they are. And that is, they are a result of the grace of God working in you, saving you. And then, through that they would be drawn to God in an intimate relationship of honor and praise to Him as their heavenly Father, just as He is your Father in heaven. See, Jesus was pointing out that God desires intimate fellowship with others as well. The verse says, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works." Now, this isn't a, "Hey, look what I did, man. I let my light shine because I just do some pretty good things for people." You know, that's not what he's saying. "Did you notice what I did? Did you see that?" No, that's not what he's saying. In the same sermon, look at chapter 6 and verse 1. Jesus, in the same sermon, shortly after he said, "Let your light shine before others that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven." In chapter 6, verse 1, he says, "Beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them." Now, wait a minute. Jesus, you just told us to let our light shine, but then you said don't do your deeds before others. Are you contradicting yourself? What's going on here? Well, I think the key phrase there is in order to be seen by them. You don't do these good works to call attention to yourself. He was going after the Pharisees. Now, the Pharisees, they were the religious elite of the day. They walked around with their long flowing robes, and people would walk by and kiss my ring or kiss my feet or whatever it was. That they did their good deeds so that others would see them and recognize them. Like, look, see how spiritual I am? And I submit, we don't have time to get into this. I believe that Jesus, he was preaching against that and going after the Pharisees, and he was wanting to go after your heart and mine. He's going after our hearts. In other words, what he's doing is he's going after the motivation of your heart. The question is not whether you do good works or not, but what is the motivation behind what you are doing? And the encouragement here is that you do good works in order to glorify God. Listen, folks, big difference, right? It's not that you would be seen by others, but that others would see Him in you. Big difference. The difference is the motivation of your heart. The motivation, first of all, is to bring glory to God, that they may see your good works and praise your Father in heaven, as well as to point others to a relationship with God through Jesus. In the same way, verse 16, "Let your light shine before others so that they may see your good deeds and that they would give glory to your Father who is in heaven." That others would give glory to God by responding to salvation through Jesus, just like you did. So another encouraging consideration is that good works are a matter of putting God's word into action. Your good deeds are of God. They're not of you. He is the source of your light. Now you do the doing. You deal with the world around you differently than the world deals with one another. You handle trials and disappointments differently than the world around you. You're not overcome by evil, but you overcome evil with good. You couple the gospel with your works because it's all about Jesus. I am doing what I do because I want others to see Jesus, not me. That he would increase, that I would decrease, should be our attitude. The gospel is what sets your goodness apart from the work of the world. What the gospel has done for you, the difference that it's made in your life, and what the gospel can do for that individual that may be seeking as well. And the result is that others would recognize the nature of your light as being of God, and ultimately come to the light of the Lord and praise him and give him glory as the source of true light. Earlier, I mentioned Martin Luther King Jr., Abraham Lincoln, individuals who had a tremendous impact on the world around them. We could mention others, right? But what about someone like James Harrison? How many of you have heard of James Harrison? Anybody? All right. James Harrison was known as the man with the golden arm. His blood produces a rare antibody which cures the otherwise fatal rhesus disease in unborn children. Okay? James has donated his blood 1,173 times. And it's been estimated that he has saved over 2.4 million children. Never heard of them, right? Never heard of them. But he just faithfully took advantage of the opportunity afforded to him, and as a result, has had an impact on the world around him. And 2.4 million more children are in the world because of what he did. You think about that. And the opportunities afforded to you and to me as we go into our world, just little old you and little old me. We just look for the opportunities that are afforded to us and to be faithful to those opportunities to, hey, I'll tell you what, we have some great things going on over there at FBC, and the greatest thing is the message of the gospel. And we want, I'd love for you to come to my church and to hear what God has for you through our ministry there. Starts at 10:30 Sunday mornings. Love to have you. Or just hand out a card. You don't have to say a whole, that was the pastor's way of inviting, okay? but however you're comfortable, I want to invite you to come to church. Well, what's so big about that? Well, because of what Jesus has done for me. And you share that. Have a gospel conversation. It may not be long. It may be brief. It may lead into a more extensive conversation. But you're just faithful. You're just faithful to the opportunity around you. And by doing that, you bring glory to God because you realize, you know what? It's not about me. It's not about the results. I just want to show forth Jesus. And you're faithful to that moment to share Christ, to show Jesus, to tell others. And then we just trust God to do the work we can't do. We do the deed and sow the seed. That's why we do this. That's why we have this message, this ministry here. We want people to come to Jesus. In 1 Corinthians 10:31, it says, "So whether therefore you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God." May we do all to the glory of God. As we go from here, it's not about us. It's about something bigger than us, right? We want revival in our hearts, so that others would see Jesus in us, because it's not about us, it's about him. We want to bring glory to him. Let's ask for God's help in that. Heavenly Father, work in our hearts. May others see you in us. It's not about any great things that we do. but it's really about the greatest thing that has ever been done, and that's the salvation that's provided through the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus. And we want to point others to Jesus to see that great salvation that we've experienced, and we want others to experience that as well, and that as a result, they too would bring glory to their Father in heaven. May we see more people becoming your children and you their Father. And may we be a part of that as you see fit to use us. God, that we would recognize that we are just mere instruments in your hands to be used of you. May we be willing to surrender to you in any way you see fit, and that we would see people coming to you again according to your will and to your glory. Help us, Father. And I pray that if there's any that do not know you, even here today who are maybe watching or listening, God, that they would surrender to you in the greatest salvation of all, salvation unto eternal life. And in that, bring glory to you. Help us.